I'm thankful for the Lord's mercy to us, as Brother Paul mentioned. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he'll speak to you in the strangest of places and remind you of things. That's why it's so important to be exposed to the Word of God. You know, if there's nothing in there, how could Brother Paul be reminded of creating me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me if he had never heard that before in his life? But somewhere along the line, that scripture verse was in him. And when things get in you, they may lie dormant for a long time. You may try to drown it with parties or fun, quote-unquote, things, pleasures of sin. But you could never, I don't believe you could ever get rid of that which is sown in the heart by God through His Word. That's why it's so important that, you know, if you're a Sunday school teacher, and the idea sometimes that you hear said, I only teach the beginners. What do you mean you only teach the beginners? They're probably some of the most impressionable people you can ever teach. They're the ones that drink in everything that you say. Now, probably not a good idea to talk to them about premillennialism or, you know, the Antichrist, but just the simple truths. And they're so soft, like Play-Doh when you first buy it. It's good when you first buy it. When you leave it out overnight, it gets a little harder. Some big people have been left out overnight. They get a little harder. And these children are so soft, and that Word of God goes in. And so many times, so many people that I can remember that I know. I don't know everybody. I know a lot of people. But so many people that I know of, they have that testimony. A little child, the Word of God got in, and then they did whatever they did and went whichever direction they went. And then somehow or other, the Holy Spirit just brought to remembrance, just spoke to their hearts, just convicted them and drew them. And that's, as Brother Paul said, why it's so important to pray for people, to pray for souls. One word, I mean, you think of the power of one word. You know the story of Nikki Cruz? You do, some of you do. David Wilkerson went to him in 1954, was it? Packed up from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, drove to Manhattan, saw Nikki Cruz being led from the cell to the courthouse. And you remember what he yelled to him? Four words. That's only three words. Yeah, that's four. Four words. Nikki, Jesus loves you. He didn't know that. He hadn't been brought up hearing that or being taught that. He knew everything but that. But those words got into his heart. Those simple words. Jesus loves you. And he changed Nikki Cruz's life. Nikki Cruz's testimony is that was the beginning. I could never, ever get away from those words. You've heard, some of you, the testimony of Brother Woody Acuff. And many of you know Brother Woody. I'm sure, well, not this year. He told me he can't make camp this year, and maybe he hasn't been here in a couple of years, but he's often here at camp and a friend of camp, I know. And I remember Brother Woody giving his testimony of how he, too, was far from God. And because of the continual badgering of some friend of his to come to church, he went to church. And he went to a church that had a large choir and a kind of proficient, good choir that would often sing some really highfalutin choral selections. And this particular Sunday, the choir got up, and you know what they sang? Jesus loves me, this I know. They sang that simple ditty little song. Brother Otto Seedit's 90th birthday party. I said, Brother Otto, what could we sing? What would you like us to sing? The man is 90 years old. And he said, Jesus loves me. What a precious, precious truth that is. And when Woody heard that song being sung, he said something just melted. Something just melted inside of him. that hardness, that rough exterior, that attitude of, I will never do this. These people are crazy. I'm not going to get into this. I'll come once so that my friend gets a kick out of it and satisfied and leaves me alone. But the Holy Spirit gripped and worked. And the Holy Spirit can do that for your kid, your brother, your aunt, your son, your daughter, your friend, whoever it may be. And sometimes in the most unusual of places. See, Brother Paul's testimony, I've heard bits and pieces of that story before, but it reminds me of a fellow that I knew from our church who got saved. He really got saved and was much different, and the Lord delivered him from a lot. And then after, I don't know, 10, 12 years, he started to drift away and go back into the things of the world. And I remember him telling me, because we would keep in touch, and I would try to, wherever I could, if I knew he was going to cross a certain path, I would try to be there so he'd have to cross past me. And at least I could say hello to him and see him. And I think he always was my friend. And he said to me one time, he said, Ernie, last night, you wouldn't believe it, but I was in a bar, and I'm sitting there, and I'm witnessing to the people around me. I'm telling them that what I'm doing, I shouldn't be doing, and it's a lousy life, and it's a dead end. And I said to him, John, why are you doing it? Why in the world are you doing it? I don't know, because I'm stupid, I'm crazy, I just don't know, I'm bound. You know, the enemy has hold of people. I think the songwriter puts it this way, we're held in sin's dread sway. And we are, people are held by sin. And there are various forms of sin. And not everybody held by sin is a drug addict, strung out on heroin with a $3,000 a day habit or whatever it might be. I know people, I knew people like that. Some of you know people like that or knew people like that. There's a man in our church that he has no, what do you call the thing in your nose up here that separates your two nostrils? A septum? He has none of those things anymore. That thing was all burnt out by cocaine. He stuck too much of it up, and he burnt the whole thing out. And he's got one big empty hollow cavity. Next time, I shouldn't tell you who he is, should I? I was going to say, next time you see him, try to look up his nose and see what you can find. He'll show you. How did that happen? Because of sin, and he had a bad habit, a big bad habit. But Jesus delivers from sin, can take you out of that kind of a life. But there are other people that are just held in their minds, perhaps. And some are just by the things of this world. The Bible talks about all of that. The Bible speaks about it all. The Bible talks about the things of this world choke out the seed of the Word of God. Just get overcharged with the affairs of this life, the concerns of this life, that maybe just your education. People can lose their souls because of the pursuit of education. Now, I'm not saying don't pursue education. I'm not saying education is sinful. I'm not saying it's wrong. But if it's out of perspective, if it becomes the passion of your heart, then it is wrong. Jesus comes first, and the enemy will do everything he can, anything he can in his power, to distract you, to lead you away. Though the world may... Something around me with its dazzle and its dreams, the songwriter says. Yet I envy not her vanity and pride. And the world does that. The world attracts us with the glitz and the glamour and the nice things or the pretty things. She may be 4 feet two and eyes of blue. That might be the attraction. That might be, as Brother Paul said, it's amazing. How do you know enough to stay away when you're in that situation? Because God is so merciful. That's why. And we need to understand that, and we need to thank him for it, and then like build on that. I don't have to save a soul. I don't have to be the one to convert them. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll do that work in the heart. But I need to pray, and I can be in the place where I can tell them Jesus loves them. I can be in the choir that sings the song about Jesus' love. I can be that instrument that he wants to maybe use for his glory. But Jesus can set any captives free. But the other side is also true, and it's almost, to me, frightening. We just finished a Bible study in church on Wednesdays on the book of Revelation. And in going through it this time, I don't know that I was afraid, but there are enough things in that book of Revelation to scare you. I don't mean because of the beast and the Antichrist and because of all the confusion that you read and when the sixth seal or trumpet or whatever sounds. I'm not terribly concerned about that. That doesn't scare me as much as when I read the Holy Spirit say, you think you're rich, you think you're increased with goods, you think you don't need anything, but you don't really know at all how miserable, how wretched, how naked, and how blind you are. And unless you repent, this is being written to a church, unless you repent and do the first works, I'm going to remove the candlestick from out of its place. Now, they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. Now, that's scary to me. That's scary. When you read a couple churches later, you have a name that you live. I think it was in Sardis. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You just got a reputation. You're running on fumes or less. There's no reality left anymore. How does that happen to a person? How could it be that a person could be so on fire for Jesus 1 year and the next year be so dead? How could it be that I could love him tonight and a year from today be somewhere far away from him? How could that be? And maybe you say, well, it can't be, but I think it can be. Because not only are we valuable to Jesus Christ, but we're also valuable to the enemy. That he would like to delude or snatch. He would like to cause us to be led astray. How shall we escape, the writer to the Hebrews writes, if we neglect so great salvation? And when I read in the book of Matthew, for instance, and I read Jesus speaking about the end times, and I read him saying these words, because in the last days iniquity shall abound. I don't think I need to stand here for a minute and a half to try to convince anybody here that in the world that we live in, that iniquity is abounding. It's as clear as, you know, if you look in the mirror and you see the nose on your face. It's clear that the morals of our nation, the situation in homes and in lives of people, it deteriorates and has been deteriorating, maybe at a more rapid rate, I don't know, unequivocally, I can't say this, but at quite a pace, let's say it that way, that we've gone downhill as far as iniquity abounding. But the Bible says, because in the last days iniquity shall abound, that the love of many shall wax cold. Now that warns me. It warns me that watch out. See, I tonight stand here and I say to you, I love Jesus. And you'll say to me, I love Jesus too. We love Jesus because he first, and we sing about our love for him and our desire for him and our devotion to him. And for many people in this room tonight, that's a reality. But because of the world that we live in, and because of the enemy of our souls, you know, Revelation 12, at the very end of it, the whole chapter really tells the Christmas story. Jesus Christ is born and brought forth, and then it goes on and unfolds it a little more. And by the time you get to the end of Revelation 12, you have the enemy being terribly upset because the plot that he had to destroy Christ failed. And so what does he do now? It says at the end of that chapter, he makes war. He makes war. That is the enemy. He makes war with who? Everybody? The heathen? No. He makes war with the remnant of her seed. That is the church of Jesus Christ. And if you still don't get it, I think the chapter closes by saying, those who love him or know him and keep his commandments. The enemy is out to ensnare, to deceive, to delude, to cause to swerve or to sway away from, especially those who love and keep God's commands. Now that's you. There's a war going on, and it's not with flesh and blood. My fight is not against Osama bin Laden. Well, no, I couldn't fight. I could beat him up now. I'm not afraid of him. But and I'm not worried about terrorism. I'm not worried about, you know, I'm not. I'm more concerned about the insidious, wily, subtle enemy of my soul. You know, after Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep under my body. That is, it says in Phillips' translation, I bruise my body. I beat myself black and blue, I think the Phillips translation says. I discipline myself because I don't want to, after having preached to others, then myself be disqualified or cast away. I don't want that. And that was a very real concern of the Apostle Paul's, that even though he, being saved the way that he was such a tremendous transformation in his life, light shining from heaven, laying on the ground, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And then going on 3 missionary journeys and establishing how many churches and so much that he had done for the kingdom of God. And there he writes, I'm concerned. I have to watch out myself. I have to be careful myself. I'm not a can't miss kind of a person. I too can miss and fail of the grace of God. I can do despite to the grace of God. And when he writes his letters, he writes to the churches that way. Who, to the Galatians, who cut in on you? You are running well. Now what's going on there in Galatia? You are running well, but now something's hindering you from running. You've gotten messed up. You began in the spirit. Now you think you're going to become perfected in the flesh. Because the iniquity around us is rampant, it could possibly be, the Bible says, it will be, that the love of many people will wax cold. Revelation, going back to, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, these are all warnings and admonitions to the church, to God's people, to Christians, that we are in a conflict, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus loves us. He died for us. He gave himself for us. And he wants us to hold firm to the end, being confident of this very thing, that the one who has started the work in us is able to finish the work that he's begun. And he is able. He's abundantly able. You don't have to be afraid that he started it, but I don't think he can finish it because he's run out of power. He's run out of ability. The blood is going to get trumped by it. No way. No way. The gates of hell do not stand a chance against the kingdom of God, against the people of God, against you and I. But we need to align ourselves with the captain of our salvation. We need to stay upon Jehovah. We need to continually resort to him, our high tower. From whence cometh our help? Our help comes from the Lord. Our help does not come from Pilgrim Camp. Our help does not come from your pastor or your church or your denomination or what you did in the past, or that I teach this or I sing in that or I do this or I gave out tracts. That's very good, but that's not where your help comes from. Your help comes from the Lord, the strong Lord, the one that made the heavens and the earth. And every single day, you and I need to arm ourselves, panoply ourselves with the full armor of God so that we might stand in the evil day. Does that suggest that there's a possibility that if we don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the helmet of salvation, if we don't put on the breastplate of righteousness, if we don't shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and so on and so on, is it possible that we could be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy? Absolutely, because we're in a conflict. And every day I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And with Jesus, we shall win the victory. We will overcome. We are more than conqueror through him who loved us. But the problem sometimes is we drift. We get easygoing or lackadaisical, and we play at religion. We play at Christianity. I read a statement, I guess I was preaching about it last Sunday in church. Because it impressed me. I was glad from where it came. And a man named Kyle Eidelman, who started this whole movement and series of DVDs entitled Not a Fan, and we've been enjoying them in our church from time to time. And he makes a statement in a book that he wrote, and he said, I don't believe that any follower of Jesus Christ is going to be able to make it to the end unless they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I agree with him. I don't agree with him because he said so, and I think he's a scholar, because I don't know that he is. But I agree with him because I believe that's what the Bible says. That the Holy Spirit, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is not just a cherry on top of the ice cream sundae. It's not just serendipity. It's not just that little extra something or other. But I believe that in these days, as the songwriter long ago wrote, more stern will grow the conflict as nears the king's return. And they alone can face it who this great lesson learn, that from them God asks nothing but to unlatch the door, admitting him who through them shall conquer evermore. We heard in the testimony that we're in a conflict. We are in a conflict. Who's going to win the conflict? You are, because you're strong baloney. You're not strong enough. You can't win the conflict. You can't stand against the enemy in the evil day and having done all stand and expect that you're going to come out victorious. You're going to succumb just like everybody else will succumb in our own effort, in our own strength, by our own religion, by our own religious efforts, by our own striving. If we, Martin Luther wrote, if we in our own striving tried to do this, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. And we need to open our hearts to him. That is, to the Spirit of God. He, Jesus, is in heaven. He, Jesus, said, it's good that I go to heaven. Because he, Jesus, said, if I don't, the Holy Spirit's not coming. But it's expedient for you that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. That's in John 16. And when he comes, he will be inside of you. He will live in you. He will give you the power that you need. He will give you the help that you need. He will give you the strength that you need. It says in Isaiah chapter 59, somewhere in Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And these are days that we're living in when the enemy is coming in like a flood wherever he can. Doesn't say if the enemy comes in, when. Because the enemy will attack. That's his job. He tried to get Jesus. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was baptized? He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Those were very real temptations. He was a man like we in his earthly body. And in Hebrews we read, he was subject to the same temptations that we are, yet without sin. Jesus felt the pressures, the temptations, and they came in three different forms, and you're familiar with that, I hope you are. You bow down, I'll give you everything. You make this bread, this stone bread, and tempting him in these ways. Because that's what the devil does. And if the devil could have tripped Jesus up and tempted him to sin, well, there would have gone the whole plan of salvation and the whole program for which he came. But thank God he overcame. And because he overcame, we have that same help and power to overcome. The power of his Spirit. The power of his indwelling. And when the enemy tempts, I think it was Brother Paul this morning or yesterday said that temptation in and of itself is not sin. We all will be tempted in various forms. But to dwell on it, to yield to it. Yield, the songwriter says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And maybe you've been tempted, and I've been tempted, and we've all been tempted. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But thank God there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so we're in this battle, in this conflict, and I don't want to give you the impression that, uh-oh, we're going down and I don't think we can do this. I'm telling you, good news is that we can do this. Jesus is more than conqueror, and he's able to conquer in you and bring you through victorious to the very end. But I am saying to you that if you get sidetracked, if you just play around at this idea of being a Christian, if you don't give your whole life to it, you'll get no place. You'll spin your wheels. It's a waste of time. It's not going to get you anywhere. Jesus is looking for those who follow him with all of their hearts and love him with all of their hearts and give themselves to him unreservedly. And they who trust him fully or wholly find him wholly true. Brother Tom testified whenever he testified. And he said, what was the verse that he gave to us? If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all of your heart. And so every one of you here tonight are valuable to Jesus. I think I'm correct when I say that you are worth, somebody figured out if you would break you down, how much water is in you, do you know? You're mostly water, did you know that? 70% water? 67%. It's close enough. How much is water worth? I don't know, not a whole lot. And what else do you have in you that's of any value? You got a little salt in you? How much does salt go for these days? Not too much. You have iron in you? Some of you have a little iron. It's worth a little bit. I think the tally was $3.86. So, I mean, feel good about yourself. If that helps you out, you're worth $3.86. I don't know. There was an auction not too long ago, maybe 2 years ago by now. But let's see. I think I have it written down here. Let me see if I could find it. This was kind of interesting to me. I'm worth $3.86, and Napoleon's toothbrush. How much would you give for Napoleon's toothbrush? I'll start the bidding. A ticket. Napoleon's toothbrush sold for $21,000. You're worth $3.86. Jackie Onassis, her fake pearls. Some of you were stringing fake pearls this afternoon. You know how much Jackie O's fake pearls went for? You don't know? $215,000 for her fake pearls. JFK's wooden golf clubs. Oh, that's a lot, huh? Think so? JFK's wooden golf clubs, $750,000. Now, do you know why these things cost so much? Of course, you know, my set of wooden golf clubs would bring you less than $3.86. I'd be worth more than the golf clubs. It's because they belonged to Kennedy. That toothbrush, my old toothbrush, I'll give it to you. I mean, how much would you pay me for my old toothbrush? Would you give me $21,000 for it? No, but it belonged to Napoleon, you see. Cleaned his one tooth that he had left by the time he was done. It was worth something. It was worth something. Things become valuable because of who they belong to, right? You're $3.86, but I tell you, you're a lot more valuable than that to Jesus. You know how much he paid for you? Do you know how much he paid for you? You think $750,000 is a lot? He paid a lot more than $750,000 for you because he saw something in you that was worth something. You could put all the money in the world together and you couldn't come up with enough to pay for the worth that Jesus, maybe to everybody, and maybe to your parents, I don't know where you're all from, maybe to people, you are worthless. Maybe you've been told that. You're useless. You're worthless. Jesus says, oh, I see value in you. I see worth in you. You know what? I'll buy you. I'll buy you. I'll pay for you. I'll purchase you. You know what I'll give? I'll give my only begotten son. I'll give him down there to be abused and whipped around and beaten. Because that's what I see of value in you. And he will redeem you. We sang it tonight. He'll buy you. He'll purchase you. But at the same time, when Jesus Christ purchases you, your value to the enemy just went up a whole lot too. Because he would like to get you back. He would like to attack you. He has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. So getting back to Isaiah 59, it's not if the enemy, it's when. It's when. And there are times when the enemy will, like who huffed and puffed and blew the house down? Little Red Riding Hood or somebody like that. The enemy will huff and puff and try to blow your house down too. And if your house isn't founded upon a rock, you know what's going to happen to your house? The wise man built his house upon a rock. And it doesn't say at the end of Matthew 7, if it rains and if it storms and if the wind blows. It doesn't say if, it says when. Because it's only a matter of time. You will have storms. You will have temptations, tests, trials. And some of them will be very, very, very severe. Very severe. The enemy will do his best to snatch you from the Lord's hand. He never can do it. He's not able to pluck you out of his hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Unless you yourself jump. Unless you yourself, by your own free will, volitionally, leave the God you love. Because the love of this world and the things of this world, and if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't do both, although you may want to try. And a lot of people called Christians do. They want this world and they want his kingdom. And Jesus said, it's not happening. And I don't know, it seems to me that it becomes more and more and more prevalent in the days that we live. Oh, I want Jesus. I want him. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want him to baptize me in his spirit. But I don't want to live for him. I don't want to serve him. I don't want to please him. I don't want to let this world go. I want to hang on to this world. But I want Jesus too. And Jesus says as clear as written right in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The other translation for mammon is money. You can't. And because of the love of money, Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, because of the love of money, there are those that have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I told you I was reading Revelation not long ago. In Revelation 18, 17, 18, 19, you read there about Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is this world system. Babylon is all the opulence and all the fineries that the world goes gaga over. Money, the things that money can buy. That's Babylon. That's the spirit of Babylon. And the queen of Babylon decks herself out in all this opulence and offers the wine of the wrath of the fornication. And all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then there's a call that comes right in the middle of all that. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Now, that's not the first time that call was issued. Earlier in the Bible, we read, come out of this world. Be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing that I might be your God and you might be my people. But there, how many times we want to mosey on down the road hand in hand and we want the world and we want this and we want that and we want this and we can't. You can't do it that way, young or old. And old people are just as guilty as young people. We're all in the same boat with temptation of the things of this life and the things of this world. And Jesus issues a clarion call to his church, to his bride. The bride is making herself ready. She's washing her robes, keeping his commands, doing his bidding. That's what the bride's doing. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And it's a real line of demarcation that you and I, we need to make our choice. choose you this day who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods on the other side, or you're going to serve the true God? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. And the call goes all the way down through the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Make your choice. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. If you add to your faith virtue, if you keep on going and growing, then you're not nearsighted. You haven't forgotten that you've been purged from your sins. Oh, may God help us. Don't get swept up. Don't get led away and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, I think I understand that a little bit better now than I did a year ago. Because I had a flood this year. Some of you have had floods or seen what floods do. I wouldn't have believed that my house in such a short amount of time could go from being dry in the basement to having 6 feet of water in the basement. It just, boom, it just came. And there in Isaiah it says, the enemy comes in like a flood. Just like, but before I had time, really, literally, before I had time to think about getting out, I couldn't get out. Before I had time to, let's get in the car and drive out to safer, higher ground, by that time the wheels were covered in water and I couldn't go anywhere. By that time, water was coming in every little nook and cranny and window in my basement, blowing out a hole in my foundation, knocking doorways out because of the volume of water and the rush that came pouring in. And we got out of there, at least out of the basement, up there. We were getting ready to go up to the next floor too. The enemy comes in like that. Through every little cranny and crack and nook and up through the floor, the enemy just comes in like a flood. And there are these little cracks in the wall, spiritually speaking. Little cracks, little crannies, little crevices, little openings that the enemy would say, oh, don't worry about that, not a big deal. I'll tell you, it's a big deal. It's a very big deal when the enemy comes in like a flood, because before you know it, you'll be overwhelmed by flood, by waters. And it was too late. I had my son down there trying to bail. Timmy, come on, do something. We had a dirt area there. I told him to dig a hole. Just keep digging, Tim. Maybe the water will all go in the hole. I didn't know there was going to be this much water. Go in the hole. Finally, he looked at me and said, Dad, I don't think it's working. I think you're right, Tim. Let's get out of here while we can. And it's a good thing we did when we did, because then it was all gone. That's the way it goes with the enemy. And I guess the Lord knew that. The floods come. They beat against the house. When they come, Isaiah 43, when the waters flow, when the fire, you got all these. It's not again if, it's when this. It won't hurt you because I'll be there. I'll be your God. But oh, how we need to put him on, how we need to be filled with the Spirit. The enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord puts the dam there. Stops the flood of iniquity that spewed out against you. The infiltration of your mind. Where can you, you can tell me maybe because I probably don't know, but where can you go in this world to any form of entertainment and not find a pollution in your mind? Where can you go? Where can you go? Where? I'm looking for it. If you could tell me, help me. Can you go to the television and find it? That thing is rotten and polluted. You could hardly open a newspaper and not find what you... It's just a flood of iniquity. Dear Lord, what's going to help me? What's going to keep me? Keep me true to you. Keep me following you. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Do you want that? Do you need that? Or are you okay? You can handle this. I thought I could too. Maybe you're digging a hole. Forget about it. It's not going to work, I'll guarantee. You need the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, you have to fight for me. I like the song, My Anchor Holds. On my bark so small and frail, by God's grace I cannot fail. because my anchor holds and the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. And through Christ I can be bold. I have an anchor that shall hold. You know, I need an anchor. You need an anchor. We all need an anchor. We all need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We all need to be filled with the kingdom of God and with the Spirit of God and with the life of God. Not just so that we can speak in tongues. Not just so that we can do a miracle. Not just so that we can, whatever it is that you think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that you can live the Christian life. Not the super-duper, far-excelled spiritual Christian life. Just to live the normal Christian life. I don't think I can do that without the Holy Spirit. To be freed, indeed, it's the power that you'll need, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the enemy in these days, I believe, is trying to, wherever he can, steal and kill and destroy that spew and that flood of delusion that you read of in the book of Revelation that's spewed out against the church, those frogs that come, the mist that comes out of the pit that just fills the whole atmosphere. I think I'm there. I think I live there. And I don't just mean New York City. I think wherever it is in this world, I think we live in those days and those places and those times where there's just a spew and a flood of iniquity. But oh, thank God, the Spirit of the Lord says that's far enough, raises up a standard against it. By God's grace, I shall not fail. He's faithful. He's called me, and he's able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before his Father. But I need Jesus. And you don't get Jesus by just sitting and not reaching out for him, not seeking him with all your heart, not spending time with him, not only in meetings, but out of meetings. You can't take this book and you can't take the food of the Word of God and put it on the shelf until next Sunday morning. You'll be dead by next Sunday morning. I need Jesus every day. I need him every moment of every day. I need the Spirit of God to continually fill me and change me and strengthen me. I think we all do. I think we all do. Maybe I'm worse off than the rest of you. Maybe I'm more pitiful and in more pitiful shape than the rest of you. But I think I need Jesus all the time. And I thank God that I can have him all the time. Oh, wondrous bliss. Oh, joy sublime. I've Jesus with me half the time. No, all the time. Every moment of every day. Do you need Jesus that way, or is it just me? Do you need him every moment, every day, wherever you are? Can you find him there? Do you know the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to walk with him in white? In the midst of you, I love that letter to the church again, another church, but he says, I know where you live. You live where Satan's seat is. You live where the synagogue of Satan is. I don't know, where's the synagogue of Satan? It's probably all over the place. But there was a literal synagogue of Satan. And you live, I know you live right there, but I have those, even in that city, they walk with me in white. They overcome. How do you do that when you live where the synagogue of Satan is? Oh, because you take the blood of the Lamb and you're filled with the Spirit. And you walk in the Spirit, and you live in the Spirit, and then you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises up a standard in your mind. Let me just say this in closing. These minds of ours are the biggest battleground. And you need to garrison, guard your mind. Guard your mind, guard your heart with all diligence. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. I like to pull out those earbuds. Sometimes I see kids in church walking around. I like to pull them out and I like to stick one in my ear and see what's going on in there. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above and he's looking down in love. And he loves you. And to him, you're worth more than 386. To him, you're worth the price of the blood of his Son. Don't trample it underfoot. Don't do despite to the grace of God. Don't treat it as a light thing. He purchased you.
with his own blood. And because he did, there's an enemy of your soul that wars against you, that fights against you. But the Spirit of God enables us to be victorious. Not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This mountain shall be removed. You know what mountain that was that he was speaking there in Zerubbabel's day? That was the mountain of indifference, where the people said, oh, cares, what difference does it make? We're God's people, who needs any more? We're okay, don't worry about us. Whenever somebody says, don't worry about me, I worry about them. Don't worry about me, I'm okay, I'm worried. Because we're not okay, we need Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, dear Lord, Lord, you know our need, every one of us here tonight. We're in a battle, we're in a conflict. There's a battle raging in the heavenly places, sin and death and sickness, Satan leading on. But we are more than conquerors. Through our leader's triumph, let us shout the victory as we onward plod. Jesus giveth us the victory, he who overcame on Calvary. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, when we were far from you, sitting in a bar, Lord, way lost in our own thoughts and sin and debauchery sometimes, perhaps, right there. Amazing love, how can it be? Lord, you went and sought us when we were way down deep in sin, and you reminded us and you convicted us and you spoke to us so tenderly, so lovingly, Lord, that it just compelled us to follow you and give our lives to you. And Lord, we need help. I need help to live for you every day. I need help to overcome and to walk with you in white. I need your Spirit, Lord. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray tonight. I pray that you would refresh and refill and quicken again, O God. Revive the work of your hands. Fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are able, Lord. And we receive tonight as you breathed upon your disciples so many years ago. You breathed on them and you said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Lord, could you breathe upon us? Lord, breathe upon us. Oh, wind, blow from the four corners on this corpse that sits here tonight, Lord. My life, my body, we collectively, without the Spirit of God, we're dead. Lord, we need you to revive us. We need you to quicken us by that self-same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Lord, if he dwell in you, he quickens your mortal body. Quicken us tonight, Lord, we pray, with the Holy Spirit. We open our hearts, Lord, to you. We call upon you. And Lord, get out of us all the lethargy. Lord, all the just playing around and just going through the motions. And Lord, we pray we won't be swept away with all the mess and rot and pollution and iniquity. Lord, many, but we don't want to be of the many. We want to be of the few that find it and few that enter therein. And by your grace, Lord, we will. And so help us tonight, Jesus, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.